remember Vern told us a story of sharing with the Jewish lady on the boat, and he inspired me to work on Isaiah 53. And that was my project. And I finally got it memorized. Karen's working with me every morning. So I can do Isaiah 53 now, which is exciting. Now I just need a Jew so to share it with. Anyway, that was the, we've been doing that every morning. And now she's working on it. It takes so long. I could do it. You want to, okay. All right. You may, if I stumble, you know what you. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. But we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who could speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. I'll eventually get there. I thought he was putting the words back there on the screen. Yeah. Where was I? I forgot where I left off. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I'm almost done. Give me one word. Anybody have it open? After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and prolong his days. He will see the light of life and prolong his days. And did I get that right? You got it? Okay. You got a different version? Okay. And trust me, I got it right. You will see the and prolong his days. Almost right at the end too. Okay, I'll stop there. I'll struggle through the rest of it and it'll waste your time. But anyway, Vern, I thank you for encouraging me to do that. And it's gotten me wanting to do something else now. I mean, to pick another favorite verse, you know, and we all have these little passages that we just love. Well, why not work on them? It took me a long time, but you know, it's worth it to have it. NIV. Yeah. Right. Well, there actually is a couple different NIV versions. There's an older one and a newer one, and I don't know, cuz I've read, when I look them up on the computer sometimes, it's different than what I've actually got in my Bible, and they both say NIV. Anyway, Let me, first of all, we missed Mother's Day last week, and that bothered me because I love to honor our moms, and so we are going to do that this week. And Chad has gotten us some flowers. I'm going to hold this up so you can see it. For those in your back, you may not see it. These are some beautiful petunias that he grew at the school, I guess. And he's really got a green thumb. We have one of these plants in the back for all the moms, actually for all the ladies, because ladies like Val, she's got a little dog that she's a mama to. So, but I think we got enough for everybody. And those of you who are here at Sunday school are already spirited away some of the choice ones. I saw my wife walking across the back with one. She's hiding it over there. But anyway, there's flowers back over there. Let me read to you a poem that somebody wrote for her mom on Mother's Day. And it's just, I just thought it was a really nice poem, so I thought I'd read it. I think it reminds me a lot of my mom, and it may remind you of your mom too. And it's just a little tribute to our moms. So let me just read that, and then we'll get into the message. The name of the poem is Her Hands. Her hands held me gently from the day I took my first breath. Her hands helped to guide me as I took my first step. Her hands held me close when tears would start to fall. Her hands were quick to show me that she would take care of it all. Her hands were there to brush my hair or straighten a wayward bow. Her hands were often there to comfort the hurts that didn't always show. Her hands helped hold the stars in place and encouraged me to reach. Her hands would clap and cheer and praise when I captured them at length. Her hands would also push me, though not down or in harm's way. Her hands would punctuate the words, "Just do what I say." Her hands sometimes had the discipline to help bend this young tree. Her hands would shape and mold me into all she knew I could be. Her hands are now twisting with age and years of work. Her hand now needs my gentle touch to rub away the hurt. Her hands are more beautiful than anything can be. Her hands are the reason that I am me. I thought that was a beautiful tribute to moms. I hope that you thought of your mom as I read it and the valuable role that God has given moms and how crucial it is to our development and the security that we have, that we get from our moms. Okay, now, there is a story in the Bible, believe it or not, that I think is relevant to the coronavirus. So you can find the story if you have your Bibles. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I think Dave will have this on the screen too. I believe. Did I give you that one, Dave? Okay. And let me give you the background before we get into actually reading it. The Hebrews at this time that Samuel was written were under the control, under the dictatorship or whatever of the Philistines. Now, you're familiar with David and Goliath, and Goliath was a Philistine. This is a little before David's time. He has not come on the scene yet. He hasn't killed Goliath. He's not even mentioned yet in the scriptures. But Israel does have a king, and it's King Saul. And King Saul, he has some good points about him. He's about a 10-90 guy. He's got about 10% good points and about 90% bad. He started out, I think, with some humility and humbleness and a desire to lead his people, but he quickly got off track, and he never really got back on track. But he was fearful of the Philistines. Remember, even when David came on the scene to fight Goliath, Saul was nowhere to be found near the front of the battleground. He was hoping somebody else would take on the Philistines. Now, you might ask, how is this relevant to the coronavirus? Well, are we not told, have we not been told in the last couple months that we can't meet in certain sizes or in certain places, that we can't eat in certain places? Have we been told that we cannot buy or sell certain things? This is something we're all very familiar with right now, the limitations of the freedom that we have been infringed on in the last couple of months. Well, during this same time, when this passage that we're about to read in 1 Samuel, the same thing was going on in Israel. You may remember the story of Israel not being able to manufacture anything out of metal. This was considered a non-essential business for Israel. The Philistines said, you can't make anything out of metal. And why? They were afraid they were going to make swords and spears and stuff and be able to defend themselves and overthrow the Philistines. It was not only weapons they couldn't make, they couldn't make anything out of metal because they took away their ability to forge and to sharpen and things like that. So the Hebrews actually had to go to the Philistines with their gardening tools and say, hey, would you sharpen this plow? Would you sharpen this sickle or whatever? And the Philistines would charge them and then they would do it. But that's kind of like what we've been going through lately ourselves over the last few weeks. We've been told you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go certain places. And then some of the states are much worse than our state, much more limited. I mean, if you even stick your head out the door, you know, you could get arrested. So this is what's kind of happening in Israel to a different degree too, and it wreaked havoc on their economy and it wreaked havoc on their security. Because of that, they couldn't defend themselves. Therefore, the Philistines had a tremendous advantage over them and kept them under their thumb. But there was a hero coming on the scene. And the hero is I think, probably the most unsung hero in the whole Old Testament. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan was the son of Saul. And to grow up under Saul's leadership and to Jonathan to turn out as great as he did was really an amazing thing. Jonathan had a heart for the Lord just like David did. Jonathan had unbelievable courage. I think other than the courage of David himself, which continues to impress me, Jonathan, second only to David, had courage when we're going to read about it here in just a second. Jonathan came on the scene and started changing. He was instrumental in the eventual overthrow of the Philistines. So we're going to pick up in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. The Philistines are constantly attacking the Israelis, the Hebrews, and Saul is going out, and he's in one part of an area, and the Philistines are over in another part of the area. Jonathan's with Saul, and he says to his armor bearer in verse 1, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in an area called Migron. Now, I think what we could classify what Saul was doing here as far as the Philistines go, is he was social distancing, all right? He didn't want to be anywhere near the Philistines because he was afraid of them. And so we've already got in this story, we've already got a prohibition against essential businesses, and we've already got social distancing. So I hope you see how this is starting to relate to the coronavirus. Now, verse 4, on each side of that pass, Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. So you can imagine him kind of walking through a valley. He looks up. He sees a cliff on one side. He sees another cliff on the other side. Philistines are up on the cliff. At least up on one of the cliffs. And he said to his young armor bearer, listen to the courage that he has. It's two of them. Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. In other words, he's insulting them. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. What a heart he has for the Lord. What faith he has. His armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. And this takes me to my first point that I want to make about this passage, and that is this. When you display courage, you encourage others. The armor bearer wouldn't have gone over there by himself, but when Jonathan says, let's go over there, God can deliver us. let's do this. And the armor bearer says, okay, let's do it. And he encouraged the armor bearer. The armor bearer didn't have to do it. He could have said, no way, I'm not going over there. When you display courage, you encourage others. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come on then. We'll cross over towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up here to us, we'll climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Point number two. If you're not sure what the Lord's will is, Jonathan wasn't, he was an adventurer. He's ready to take a chance, but he didn't know if the Lord was in this or not. If you're not sure what the Lord's will is, then give him the opportunity to close the door. Jonathan gave the Lord the opportunity to close the door. If they want us to come up there, we'll consider that's from the Lord to go fight him. If we stay down here, if we're not, we'll not. So, verse 11, they both showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up here to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, probably words the armor bearer didn't want to hear, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan got his sign. He was looking for a sign. To me, this shows his bravery. Because if I was in Jonathan's shoes, I would have reversed those two things. I would have said, if they want to come down to us, okay, we'll fight them. But if they want us to climb up the hill, guess what you got to use to climb? Your hands and your feet, which means you don't have any weapons in your hand, right? And they're up there, ready to lop my head off as soon as I stick it over that last rock. That's what I would have thought. I would have reversed those and said, well, at least if they're coming down, maybe I can hit them as they're still on the rocks, you know? Jonathan shows his bravery. So he climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan. I would have liked to have seen what happened when he got to that last rock. Did they say, come on? I don't know how he got up without them killing him. But anyway, he did. Anyway, it says in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about a half an acre. I think they actually killed 19, and I'll tell you why later. But it says in verse 15, the panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. And I need to read something else here that I did not give Dave. Verse 21. It says here, those Hebrews, this happened right after I just read this. It says, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on from that point on. What's going on here? I think over time, the Philistines had taken a lot of prisoners of war. A lot of the Hebrews were their slaves. So, and others had been scattered into pockets of trying to find hiding places and things like that. Well, through Jonathan's courage, word got out very quickly. Philistines are on the run. Then those who had been captured by the Philistines took that opportunity to return to the Israeli camp. So you might say that they returned to the herd of Israel. They had been separated. They returned to the herd. And with them, they now have herd immunity. They know the secrets of the Philistines, where they're at, their fighting techniques, who's got the weapons and all that. So they came back with some herd immunity to the Hebrews to give them even more advantage in fighting the Philistines. So They're no longer afraid of the Philistines. They have courage. They're ready to fight the very people who had just imprisoned them. Now, how many times have you seen in the Bible that when God's man steps out in faith, that panic sets in to the camp of the enemy? That's what the last verse says. It says the ground shook, and it was a panic sent by God. I bet you we could sit here and name several stories where this happened. The first one that comes to mind to me is Joshua marching around the city of Jericho with nothing but the ark and God in front of him. And he said, give it a shout. And they all shouted, and down came the wall. And what did the people in Jericho do? They turned around and started striking each other and killing each other. You see this happening time and time again, where panic sets in. And it starts out with a little seed of faith by some man of God. In this case, it was Jonathan. And after that seed of faith is exercised, God moves mountains. And Jesus even said that the mountain is moved. What starts it is nothing larger than a mustard seed. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, he says, you can move this mountain. So the battle is won by the Lord, but it started by a man who has faith. And that's what we see Jonathan doing. So Jonathan left the camp of unbelief to go see what God would do through him. He got over to the Philistines. He looked up, and he saw a band of 19 men up on a cliff. Let's call them the COVID-19, okay? I told you I had a reason that there was 19 of them. You see how the story's all starting to fit together there? Okay. Now, actually, the story is now complete. We've got all the essential elements of the coronavirus. We've got the non-essential businesses being prohibited. We've got the social distancing. We've got the group names. And then we've got the herd immunity. So we've got everything here. All we're lacking is an application to us today. So let me give you the application. There were two prominent men on the scene that day, Jonathan and Saul. They each had the same goal, but they were going about things in an entirely different way. One of the two men, social distanced, stayed away from the fight, lived in fear of the enemy, and the other was looking for the opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. Putting his safety aside, he intentionally allowed himself to be in a point of danger for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. Verse 15 tells us that the ground shook, that it was a panic sent by God. Question is, has the COVID-19 virus thing, has that caused a panic in our country? Definitely caused a panic. Second question, was a panic sent by God? We don't really know the answer to that, do we? Here's what I think, though. I think if it was sent by God in order to cause his people to turn back to him, or to cause our country or the world to turn back to him, then I welcome the virus. If that's God's purpose, I welcome it. Because that really is the crucial thing. But we do know that it has caused a panic. We now have a choice to take the road that Saul took and be fearful and social distance and stay away from it, or to be courageous and say, I want to advance the kingdom of God. That's our choice. Now, you might say to me, that's easy for you to say, what if in my boldness, in my walk of faith, I do catch this virus. And if I do catch it, what if I get really sick? Or what if I die? What if that happens? Well, let me answer your question with another question. What would have happened if Jonathan had died? When he climbed up those rocks and he got to the very top, and before he could even get on top of that rock, what if one of the Philistines took out his sword and whack, killed him? What would have happened? Well, beyond the fact that he would have died, he would have been considered a hero. He would have been considered somebody who had a degree of faith that very few of us have. And I think you might arguably say that God would have to answer some questions when he got to heaven. That Jonathan could have said, "Hey, Lord, now, I was acting on faith, and I put a test out there, and you answered the test in such a way as to let me think that I was doing the right thing. Why did you let me get killed?" And I think God would have an answer to that. So, I don't think God was going to be a debtor to Jonathan. I think God saw what he was doing, saw that faith, and said, "I'm going to reward that faith. I'm not going to let that young man down." He would eventually die, actually, at the hands of the Philistines at a later date. But this day was not his day. God was going to, by faith, deliver Jonathan, not only deliver him, but deliver the entire nation as a result of his faith. So you say, what happens if I get the virus and I die? Well, I can tell you, if it's me, if I'm the one that gets it and I'm the one that dies, I'm going home. I'm going to heaven. I'm not worried about that. I'm not afraid of that. I don't want to intentionally do something to check out early. That would be foolish. That would be silly. But I'm not afraid of dying. Jesus said, "I have prepared a place for Kurt. And it's a beautiful place. And I'm going to welcome him into it one day." What's so bad about that? Why do we focus so much on trying to hang on to something that we can't keep? So put me in the camp of Jonathan. I would rather have courage, take risks, try to advance the kingdom of God, and not live in fear. That's the main thing. Just not live in fear about it. And if I go out, if I catch it, and it's a bad case, and I die or whatever, then I go on to glory with the Lord. So let me finish up with a verse that Paul said to Timothy in his farewell letter to Timothy. This is a verse you're all familiar with, 2 Timothy 1:7. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If we use our sound mind and we act in love, there's no reason to have fear. That's basically my message for you. That's the application to this particular passage here. Yes, do smart things. Don't do stupid things, but don't live in fear. That's really what I'm trying to say. Paul, I'll wrap up with this last little illustration. Paul was on his road to Jerusalem for the last time, and he stopped in Caesarea and was saying goodbye to all his friends, and there was a prophet there named Agabus. And Agabus took Paul's belt, and he wrapped it around his arms, and he said, "Paul, in front of all a bunch of people, if you go to Jerusalem, the owner of this belt," that's him, "is going to be tied up, and he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles." And when he said that, this was a respected prophet, and it turned out to be a true prophecy, all the other people in the room said, "Paul, don't go, don't go. Did you hear what Agabus just said? There's danger there, Paul. Your life could be threatened. Nobody likes you there. We need you here. Don't go, Paul." And you know what Paul said? He said, "Why are you breaking my heart? I'm willing not only to be bound, I'm willing to die for Jesus when I go to Jerusalem." That was the attitude Paul said. I don't hear any fear in Paul, knowing he was walking into a much more dangerous situation than any of us are going to walk into with this virus thing. Paul said, I am pressing on for what I know God wants me to do, and I'm not going to live in fear. You're breaking my heart. When you're crying, you're telling me not to go. I don't want to hear that. I know I'm doing the right thing, and I'm going to keep on doing the right thing. So, that is my word of encouragement to you. It doesn't mean, Kurt says, do stupid things and intentionally expose yourself. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't live in fear. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for being able to get back together again. What a great thrill it is for me to sit here and look at the people I love and to see them coming out and being willing to come to church and to socialize and to not be caught up in the fear. I pray that you would give us all a spirit of power, Lord, and of love and of a sound mind as we go throughout this week, Lord. Let us not live in fear, but in boldness for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.